I'd encourage you to open your Bible to the book of Matthew chapter 24. We're going to read from that chapter a few verses in just a moment. Matthew chapter 24. Good to see everybody out. See the Lord's house full this morning. And thankful for the presence of everyone, especially the visitors we have who have come our way. We're grateful for your presence. Hope you can come back and be with us again. Our gospel meeting is just 2 weeks away. And we need to continue to pray for that effort and work and prepare for that effort. We've replenished our stack of flyers to take and to hand out, and take as many as you need, and don't be afraid to take the last one. We can always get more, and let's do our part. We know Brother Greer will do his part in the pulpit. Let's do our part, and let's have and work towards a good and successful gospel meeting. I wanted to talk this morning about some lessons we need to learn from Noah and the flood. Most of us are aware that a movie was released this weekend called Noah, and it's one that has been highly anticipated. I've seen trailers for it on television going back a good number of weeks, and I knew the first time I saw the first trailer, I knew that it wasn't going to be accurate, that it wasn't going to go along with the account that is found in the Word of God. But on Friday morning, prior to getting the call from, or the text from Mike, by the way, in Dayton, the Dayton Daily News, there was a preview of the movie and a review of the movie. The first sentence, big, beautiful, and more or less biblical. And as I read through the interview, I find that it's really less than more. I've learned also from reading reviews online, and a good number of brethren commenting on this on Facebook, and I guess other social media outlets stating their disappointment in the movie. Reading this review again from Dayton Daily News, the director takes the point of view that the account of Noah is a myth, and treats it as such in his portrayal, that the movie is really more along the lines of fantasy than anywhere near an accurate account of what happens in the scriptures. We've got stone creatures who are helping Noah to build the ark. We have Noah threatening to kill his own grandchildren, thinking that that is God's will. We have an enemy stowing away on the ark, hiding and sneaking his way onto the ark, and a good number of liberties that have been taken with the biblical text. But having read the review, simply confirmed what I thought from seeing the trailer, and that is that I don't really care to go and see this movie. But I want to talk about it. I want to talk especially about some lessons we need to learn from the account, but I want to address first the notion or the idea that the account is a myth. Because there's a growing segment within our world and within what we would recognize as Christianity or Christendom, and even seeping into the hearts and minds of some of our own brethren who are going out and getting themselves educated from the world, there is the idea that the first 12 chapters of the book of Genesis are a myth, that it's allegory, that it really didn't happen. That includes the creation account, that includes the Tower of Babel, and of course that includes the account of Noah and the flood. I just want to make the point here in Matthew chapter 24 that that was not the view that our Lord took of the account of Noah and the flood. Matthew chapter 24, verses 37 through 39. Here, the Lord is talking about His return. He's talking about the end of the world. And He says, "But as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark, and did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be." Notice in this account, Jesus mentions Noah, mentions the ark, mentions the flood, mentions the destruction of mankind, but Jesus does not speak as if it is an allegory, as if it is a figure or an illustration, or a myth or a motif that has been borrowed from neighboring cultures. He speaks of this account as a real, accurate, historical event, and uses it as a way of comparing His second coming. Peter, as we're going to see, Peter spoke of Noah and the flood as a real event. The writer of the book of Hebrews mentions it as a real historical event. And so to question the authenticity of the account of Noah and the flood found in Genesis chapter 6 through 9 is to question the integrity and intelligence of our Lord, of His apostles, and of the Bible as a whole. We have absolutely no reason and nothing to benefit from even beginning to think and suggest that Noah and the flood is nothing more than a myth. It happened. Now, with that being established, let's go back to Genesis chapter 6, and I want to begin looking at some lessons that we need to draw from this real historical event of Noah and the flood. The first thing that I want to bring out is what the Lord is emphasizing here in Matthew chapter 24, and that is the certainty of God's judgment and wrath. If you're a note taker, there's point number one. What do we learn from the flood? The certainty of God's judgment and God's wrath. There are some people that don't want to believe that God is capable of executing wrath and punishment upon sinful man. God is love, we are told, and indeed He is. But to use that phrase in 1 John chapter 4 as a way of suggesting that it is impossible for God to inflict wrath and punishment upon mankind is error. These same individuals don't want to believe in hell, don't want to own up to the reality of hell, because they just can't picture in their mind that God is capable of doing this. Well, Genesis chapter 6, as we read the flood account, we see that this is exactly why the flood took place. Genesis 6, verses 5 through 7. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, I will destroy man, whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing, and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them. You skip down to verses 11 through 13. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. So God looked upon the earth, and indeed it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. And God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. This leaves no doubt whatsoever that the flood came as a means of God destroying the evil and the violence that had filled the earth. Here, as early as the sixth chapter in the Bible, we learn that God is capable of executing His wrath and punishing sin. We learn that man truly is accountable unto God, and we see that God has the right to punish evil. Now, when we go to the New Testament, you may want to place a marker here in Genesis 6, because we'll come back a number of times, but I also want to look a lot at the books of 1 and 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 and 7. Peter is writing and addressing a problem in his day that there were some who were mocking the idea that the Lord was going to return in judgment. 2 Peter chapter 3, and at beginning of verse 3, verses 3 through 7. Knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lust, and saying, where is the promise of His coming? Pause right there. Where is the promise that the Lord's going to come back? That He's going to come back in fire, and that He's going to bring an end to this earth? It hasn't happened yet. It's not going to. That's what they concluded. We continue, for since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willfully forget, Peter says, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. the piece of evidence that Peter brought forth to prove that the Lord will return in judgment one day is the global flood of Noah's day. That's evidence number one, and that's all the evidence that is presented here. God did it before, and he's going to do it again. That same word, that same command that God sent forth from his mouth to bring the water upon the earth will bring the fire upon the earth and will destroy it. If we ever wonder if God is capable of judgment and wrath and destruction, the global flood of Noah's day is proof that he is and that he will do it again. There's a second lesson we need to learn from the account of Noah and the flood, and that is, it is a demonstration of God's patience. That's a demonstration of God's wrath and judgment, but it's also a demonstration of God's patience. We said before, some people have a view of God that he could never do anything harsh. He could never inflict pain. There are others who have an opposite view of God, and that is that God has no patience at all, and he's just ready to stomp out everyone. The moment anyone steps out of line, he's going to get them. Well, neither view is accurate. Let's address this second idea, that God is not patient. The flood shows us quite clearly that God is patient. Turn back to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3 and at verse 20. 1 Peter chapter 3 and at verse 20 says, "Who formerly were disobedient, when once the divine long suffering, the patience of God," right? Divine long-suffering, the patience of God, who formerly were disobedient when once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight souls, were saved through water. God waited. Now in Genesis chapter 6, when God saw that the wickedness and the evil of man was so rampant upon the earth that he desired and decreed that they were all going to be destroyed, they were not destroyed on the spot. They were not destroyed that second. God saw Noah. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And God commanded Noah to build that ark. And during the time that it took Noah to build that ark, God's patience was being shown to mankind. During that time, the wicked people around Noah had the opportunity to repent and to make their lives right with God. The reason the world hasn't been destroyed by now is the same reason that it wasn't destroyed during the time that Noah was building the ark. It's because God is patient. You turn back to 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9 says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." Let me tell you, friend, if you're not a Christian this morning, this day that you have is a gift from God. It is another opportunity that you have to confess your faith in his Son, repent of your sins, and put on the Lord in baptism to make yourself right before he does come back and judge this world and judge you for your sins. All that time that Noah spent building that ark was God's patience being shown to this world and to wicked men in this world. What was happening while that ark was being built? Well, 2 Peter chapter 2 and at verse 5 says that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. During that time that he was building the ark, Noah was preaching. Now, was he standing in a pulpit like I'm doing now? I don't know. Was he preaching through his righteousness? He found grace in the eyes of God. He was not wicked. He was not evil. He was not violent like others. Was it his mere example and influence was the way he was preaching? Was it the fact that he was building an ark and no one else was building an ark? And why are you building an ark? Because the rain is going to come. Well, it's never rained. It's never flooded like this before. What are you doing this for? It might have been a combination of all three. Whatever it was, the Bible says that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. During that time that it took him to build the ark, man was given the opportunity, the incentive to repent, and they chose not to. Only eight were saved on the ark. God is patient. So while we look at the account of the flood and we see that it's God's wrath and God's judgment, we also look in there and we see God's patience. That God is patient. But here's what we need to learn from the account of the flood. God's patience does know an end. Noah finished that ark. And the animals came to him. And the animals and Noah and his family got on that ark. And God closed that door. And no one else could get in. No one snuck in. No one got in. God's patience knows an end. Do not toy with God's patience today. Do what you know you need to do. If you're not a Christian, become one. If you're an unfaithful Christian, repent. Don't toy with God's patience. It's another beautiful lesson that we learn from the account of Noah and the flood. And that is, it is an example of God's deliverance. Because God could have wiped out all of mankind, but he didn't. Noah found grace in his eyes. And Noah and his family, they were delivered. In 2 Peter at chapter 2 and verse 5, where we just mentioned that Noah was a preacher of righteousness, 2 Peter 2 and at verse 5, and did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing the flood on the world of the ungodly. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 20 and 21, who formerly were disobedient when once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight souls were saved through water. We've read that verse, but now look at verse 21. There's also an antitype which now saves us. Baptism. Not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. God's patience provided for Noah's salvation. And our salvation through baptism, we're told, corresponds to Noah's salvation through water. As you read through the Bible, you find, starting there in Genesis chapter 6 with the global flood, and every time afterwards, whenever God determines to bring judgment and destruction upon man, it is always preceded by an extension of God's mercy and an offer of deliverance. Every time God deems to destroy mankind, he always extends his mercy first, and he provides an opportunity for deliverance. Destruction must come because of God's righteousness, but deliverance is always offered because of God's love and God's mercy. Notice again, going back to Genesis 6, in the moment that God said he was sorry that he had made man, and in his heart he was grieved, saying that he would destroy man from the face of the earth, he still extended salvation to mankind. The flood is an account of God's wrath and judgment, but it's equally an account of his salvation and his deliverance. But notice, that deliverance required faith and obedience. Again, in 1 Peter chapter 3 and at verse 20, we read that the ark was the means by which Noah was saved. Noah was saved in the water, but he was saved in the ark. In the book of Hebrews at chapter 11 and verse 7, Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 7 says, "By faith Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith." God gave Noah the warning, but Noah was not saved until he acted upon God's instructions. Noah followed these instructions, and he prepared the ark for the saving of his household. By faith, Noah prepared. That's the pattern all through Hebrews chapter 11. It mentions these great heroes of faith, and it mentions their faith, but it's always followed by what they did. By faith, Noah prepared the ark. By faith, Abraham obeyed. And that corresponds to you and I today. Our faith is essential, but it must be shown in action. By faith, Noah did what God told him to do. Now, God didn't tell Noah, "Listen, you just go build a boat." Now, if you go with me back to Genesis chapter 6, God gave Noah specific instructions. Genesis chapter 6, verses 14 through 16. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and outside with pitch. And this is how you shall make it. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, its width 50 cubits, and its height 30 cubits. You shall make a window for the ark, and you shall finish it to a cubit from above. And set the door of the ark in its side. You shall make it with its lower, second, and third decks. Noah was given specific instructions on how he was to build that ark. If artists today, if you look up or you see pictures of the ark or models of the ark or go online and look for pictures of the ark, if artists today were to build the ark, it would have sunk. How many windows do you usually see in the ark when you see a picture of it or a model of it? It's got more windows on it than a cruise liner does. But what does the text say? A window. One window. Noah did it exactly the way God told him to do it. And that's for us today. Not that we're to go out and build an ark. But our faith must be expressed in obedience. We must be moved with godly fear, and we must obey the gospel. We must believe that Jesus is the Son of God. We must repent of our sins. We must confess our faith before others. We must be immersed in water for the forgiveness of our sins. And we must rise and walk in the newness of life, remaining faithful until death. Because that's what the Lord has instructed us to do. That's how we're supposed to build. When, as Christians, we sin, we must repent. We must confess our sins before God, and we must pray for the forgiveness of our sins. Because that's how God has told us to build. Deliverance is offered by God, but deliverance is only obtained through faith and obedience. Noah is an example of how we are saved today. He was moved with godly fear, and he obeyed. And finally, there are other things we could consider, but the last thing I want to talk about this morning, when we look at the account of Noah and the flood, we see a memorial to God's faithfulness, don't we? There's a rainbow in the clouds. What does that rainbow represent? Well, when we go to Genesis chapter 9, we know exactly what that rainbow represented. Genesis chapter 9, let's read verses 8 through 17. Then God spoke to Noah and to his sons with him, saying, And as for me, behold, I establish my covenant with you and with your descendants after you, and with every living creature that is with you, the birds, the cattle, and every beast of the earth with you, of all that go out of the ark, every beast of the earth. Thus I establish my covenant with you, Never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood. Never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth. And God said, This is the sign of the covenant which I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations. That comes all the way down to today, by the way. Perpetual generations. I set my rainbow in the cloud. And it shall be for the sign of the covenant between me and the earth. It shall be when I bring a cloud over the earth that the rainbow shall be seen in the cloud. And I will remember my covenant which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. The water shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. The rainbow shall be in the cloud and I will look on it to remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth. And God said to Noah, This is the sign of the covenant which I have established between me and all flesh that is on the earth. The account of the flood ends with the covenant of the rainbow, in which God promises all flesh, including us today, that he will never destroy the earth with flood waters again. The rainbow is set in the sky, in the cloud, as a sign of this covenant, as a reminder of God's promise. A memorial to God's faithfulness. That rainbow reminds us not just of the flood, but it reminds us of God keeping His word, of God being faithful. God does not change, Malachi chapter 3, verse 6 says. God means what He says, and He always follows through with His promises. In the book of Hebrews at chapter 6, Hebrews chapter 6, verses 16 through 19. Hebrews chapter 6, verses 16 through 19. For men indeed swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is for them an end of all dispute. Thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of His counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we may have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which enters the presence behind the veil. What kind of confidence can we have in God? What kind of confidence can we have in the salvation that He offers unto us, the deliverance that He offers to us through the gospel of Jesus Christ? God promised it, and God does not lie. And that gives us all the confidence that we need. That's the source of our hope. We look up after the rain, and we see that rainbow, or those beautiful double rainbows. We see that, and we're reminded that we serve a God who keeps His word. I can put my faith, I can put my confidence, I can put my hope and eternal life in God. I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that He is able to keep what I've delivered unto Him unto that day. He is able to keep His promises. And so I live with hope. I live with faith. Oh, we serve a great, a powerful, a patient, and a merciful God who keeps His word. We are blessed. The Bible is not a myth. The account of Noah and the flood, it is not just a children's story. It's for all of us. Important lessons that all of us need to draw from it. God is capable of executing His wrath, but we know that God is patient, that God provides a way of deliverance from wrath if we will just repent and in our faith obey His word, and that God is faithful to keep His word. We're not going to get that from Hollywood. We're not going to get that from a special on the History Channel, but we're going to get that from the Word of God. If you're here and you're not yet a Christian, not yet a child of God, I've already spoken to you about that. You know that you need to repent, that you need to confess your faith, and you need to let us baptize you this morning, because you don't know that you'll have tomorrow. You don't know that you'll have this afternoon. That word of God that is holding back His Son from bringing judgment and destruction upon this earth. If sound forth when God is ready, do not toy with God's patience. If you're here, you're a Christian, but you've been unfaithful to the Lord, and you have sin in your life, you need to repent. You need to make your life right with God now. Because that day will come in which the trumpet will sound, and the clouds of the sky will vanish away. The Son of God will appear in His fiery host of angels, the sound of the archangel crying forth. And when you hear that, it'll be too late for you to do anything. You'll be judged in whatever state you're in. Don't toy with God's patience. Don't reject His mercy. Come unto Him. Get in that ark of safety before the door is closed and sealed. You need to respond to the invitation. We invite you to come and meet me right here at the Daily Stand.